Well, good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you chose to be with us today. Doesn't that make you feel all warm and fuzzy when you watch that? You know, it's like, oh man, I like Christmas. You know what I mean? That's good. Hey, if you're a guest, want to welcome you. Glad that you're here today with us. If you're online, welcome to you, Starbucks across America and the world. It's kind of crazy how many people watch stuff. It's pretty awesome. So just welcome to everyone. We're really glad that you're here. And so Pastor Mike had mentioned that we are doing Christmas Eve services in like 2 days, y'all. It's going to be amazing. So we're super excited about that. And here's what I want you to do right now. We need you to help us get the word out, obviously. So I know that you have it with you, and you probably are looking at it right now. So get your phone out, okay? I can see your face glowing. So it's not that easy to, okay? So I want you to get it out. Here's what I want you to do. If you are not following us on Facebook as far as the church, thanks a lot, jerks. You know, I mean, so no, do that. Because there's a lot of good information that's on there, including an invite that I created that you can forward on to your people. So what I want you to do is I want you to open your phone. I want you to go to Facebook. I want you to share that bad boy on your wall because we want to try to let as many people know as possible about that. We also sent you an email this week, too, if you wanted to copy and paste that into a personal email or something like that. We'd love for you to do that. Also, Instagram, we'll be doing a little bumper this week for that as well, too. But we want you to be a part of this. We want you to be inviting people. So as I'm preaching, it's fine. I'm going to give you permission today. Do that. Share that along the way. The other thing I want you to do as well, too, on your phone, is I want you to put a calendar invite each and every day at 12:24. Okay, 12:24, because what I want you to do is pray at 12:24 every day until we get to Christmas Eve. Okay, so you can go varsity if you want to and do like at midnight and at noon, you know, whatever, you know, depends on how holy you want to be, but 12:24, so obviously 12:24, it's Christmas Eve. I want you to pray at that time because I want us to be a church of prayer that is bathing this and just knowing that God's going to do some great, great stuff, and so we don't want to get ahead of him on it, though. We want to be able to be behind him and praying for that. So if you would do that, 12:24 on your calendars, make sure you are putting that in and praying this week as we get closer to that. All right, so we're in week two today of the series called The Colors of Christmas. Last week we talked about blue. We had a blue Christmas, and y'all, we had Elvis was in the building. If you didn't remember, Elvis was here singing Blue Christmas. It was amazing. It was really cool. And we talked about being blue because for a lot of people, you know, Christmas can be like extra painful this time of year for just a number of reasons. And not everyone is holly and jolly, and it's not all puppies and ponies, and that's okay. We learned last week that Jesus understands what you're going through because he was there. He went through a lot of blue circumstances himself as he grew up and had ministry. And I feel like it was a powerful service. I don't know. Anybody else is a powerful, powerful service. If you missed it, though, go online. You can watch that and get caught up. It was really, really an amazing time. Well, today, we are going to be talking about the color red, the red Christmas. And that's why I'm wearing my newly given Cincinnati Reds shirt. I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan like crazy, you got to know, you know. Me and that person over there are really excited about the Reds. We are like the San Francisco Giants farm team. Basically, we just give you all of our good players, and you guys, you'll win World Series and stuff. But my mom's from Cincinnati, so I've been a Natty fan for a long time, so I got to rep the Natty today. So that's why I've got that on. But it's also the Reds. You get it. Okay. We see red all over the place at Christmas. I mean, think about it. We've got, you know, Santa rocks the red blazer around this time, and, you know, the Salvation Army's got the red bucket, all that good stuff. Rudolph has got his nose going. So there's all kinds of red around us. But we also see red in other areas as well, too, don't we? I mean, if blue is represents when we're kind of down and we're feeling gloomy, then red is the color that goes with another whole different kind of feeling, isn't it? You know, it's that I just got cut off in traffic type of feeling, right? It's the I dare you to play Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer one more time type of feeling, you know? It's the no, I don't think your 5-year-old daughter can sing like Beyonce, so stop having her sing outside my room kind of feeling. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's anger, people. It's anger. And at Christmas, it just seems like it flares up a little bit more, doesn't it? It's like just heightens it a little bit. And it's not always anger because there's all kinds of emotions that bubble up as Christmas, as we've talked about. But let's just face it, sometimes anger just wins out a little bit. Check it out. Right? I mean, sometimes anger just wins out. You know what I mean? And it's all for fun. Just relax, all right? But man, when I'm struggling with anger and resentment towards someone, it tears me up inside. I don't feel good about my life when anger is in control. I mean, does anybody? I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb here and to say that my guess is that everyone here today has is either struggled with or can single out, or there's somebody in their lives right now that they have some anger or maybe even past anger or resentment toward right now. I mean, I think that's safe. And odds are pretty good that you're not only have to, not only do you have someone in your life, but Christmas is this time where you actually might actually have to see them pretty soon. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to see them in a couple days. And not only do you have to, like, see them, you might have to buy a present for them. You know, like, people you don't even like. And on top of that, you might have to eat dinner with them. And then even more, you might have to hug them. Like, you don't, like, ew, it just even gives you the chills right now, even thinking about it, you know? And my guess is that if you're like me, deep down inside, you're kind of thinking, you want a piece of me, buddy? Come here, you know? I'm sorry, is that too real? This isn't safe, all right? This is not a safe environment? All right, okay. I mean, just thinking of that makes you kind of freak out a little bit, doesn't it? We just hold on to things so tightly. And we're gonna walk through a little bit of that today. We're gonna work through it. But in fact, in a second, we're gonna be in Isaiah chapter 53. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you want to open to Isaiah chapter 53. That's where we're gonna land. If you didn't know, we have Bibles that are right by the exits. And if for some reason you don't have yours or don't have one at all, we want you to grab one of those. That's a gift to you. If you have 50 of them at home, one of them holding up a coffee table, that's not for you. Okay, just like take one if you're going to use it, kind of thing. All right. But before we get there, let me just ask a question here, okay? So how many soccer fans do we have in the house today? How many soccer fans? God help us all, okay? How many soccer fans, okay? I'm clearly for God's sport, which is baseball, all right? But there's one thing that I do like about soccer, like one thing, okay? It's when a player, like, screws up, okay? So a player screws up and it does something really, 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 really bad. What do they do? They hold up one of these bad boys, don't they, you know? It's the red card, you know, the red card. So if you see a red card, it's the highest possible penalty in soccer. If you get one of these bad boys, doesn't matter how much you act or flop around on the ground, whatever you do, you are booted from the game, okay? It hits the showers, buddy, you know? He gone. Like, that's how it goes, right? So think with me right now. Think with me right now. In the privacy of your own hearts and your own minds, who would you like to red card out of your holiday right now, right? Who would you just like to... You know, like right there, you know? Do you have somebody who's really wronged you or hurt you? You know, maybe it's not what they did to you specifically, or maybe it's what they did about to someone that you care about. Who would, maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's just somebody, you know, that just pushes all of your buttons, and right now they're like laying on them right now, you know? Like, you just know it's coming. Who is it for you? Who do you want a red card just to boot out of your Christmas altogether today? Who would it be? Please don't look around if they're here. Like, just don't do that. That's awkward, okay? But who would it be? So you're probably asking yourself, what does anger and resentment have to do with Christmas? Isn't it supposed to be happy? I mean, isn't Christmas supposed to be full of peace and goodwill toward men? And some of you are guests, and you're like, is this guy like a grumpy elf or something? Like, this is depressing. You know, hang on. We're going to work through it. But I think we need to see Christmas for what it is. Like, we just like last week where we looked at how Christmas has some blue elements to it, and it's not all happy. We also have to look at the Christmas story to understand that there's a bunch of anger that surrounded it as well, too. So, for instance, if you've read the birth of Jesus story before, which I hope you have, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, up front, it sounds like that's just a bunch of historical mumbo-jumbo. You see, we have to understand, it's super, super important, though, to understand. See, back when Mary and Joseph and Jesus were alive, they were completely oppressed people. Completely oppressed. They were oppressed by this emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus. And he was cruel and he was a violent man. Rome was not a democracy by any stretch. Rome ruled with an iron fist, and they crushed anybody that tried to get in their way or oppose them. Historians record that the people of Israel were being taxed up to 90% of what they made. And you were worried that the feds hiked the tax rate a little bit. You know, like, just imagine, 90%. But people who couldn't pay for the taxes, they would have to sell their homes, they'd have to sell their land. Everything was taken from them in order to be able to pay this tax. So there was a deep, 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 really hatred between the people and the government of Caesar Augustus. And it wasn't just hostility towards the Romans either, though. So in Matthew chapter 2, we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So whenever Rome would take over a country or an area, they would try to find really a puppet. They would try to find somebody that was a local ruler that was kind of money hungry and they could kind of manipulate to run their franchise, if you will. And so during the time of Jesus, this man was by the name of King Herod. And Herod was one bad mama jama. I'm just telling you right now, this dude was messed up. So, for example, Herod was so freaked out about his power and someone knocking him off that he would actually kill his own family members in order to maintain his throne. Herod was so petrified about making sure his name and his power would last long after he was gone that he would go to some crazy, crazy lengths. So anyone that even claimed to be a threat to the throne, Herod would neutralize. And so that's why Herod ordered the slaughter of every baby boy in Bethlehem when the wise men came to talk about Jesus. And that's why in Matthew 2 it says, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years older and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Merry Christmas. Yeesh, right? Herod was so cruel and bloodthirsty when he was nearing his death, when he was almost dead, he had all of his legion of people. They would round up all the most influential and the smartest and respected people from the land, and he held them in a stadium. And then he had ordered that upon his death, they were to execute every single one of the people that was in that stadium. He knew that no one would mourn his death, but he wanted to guarantee that there would be mourning the day that he died. One last one. Luke chapter 2 says, and when the time came for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So I think that most of us were brought up to hear this whole there was no room in the inn part. Like we've heard that. And I think we thought that it was like all the Hampton Inns in town were like full and there was no vacancy at any of those. But if you look really closely at the scripture, it doesn't mention anything about an innkeeper, does it? You know, we always give him a bad rap, like he's the hard guy, the heartless guy that just said, no, you can't come in. See, we add that to our own Christmas story. We kind of play into it. But actually, the phrase, no room in the inn, doesn't mean that there was no room at the Hamptons. When Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, the whole reason they had gone was because Joseph lived there, and he needed to pay taxes and have the census as a result of being there. So when Mary and Joseph looked for lodging, it wasn't at some random hotel. It was with family. Yeah, that's right. See, the word that they use for inn in the Greek is actually the word katalume. And katalume means guest room. It's the same word that they use when Jesus was in the upper room having the Last Supper. It was in a katalume, which is a guest room. So what that means is that Mary and Joseph were not turned away by some cold-hearted innkeeper, but by their own family, their very own family. So maybe it was because Mary, the way that Mary had got pregnant and the questions that swirled around it, maybe some family just beat him to the punch and they were already in the room. Whatever it must have been, regardless, they were in the barn of the family. And you thought your family was a little dysfunctional, right? Like that's pretty messed up, you know? The Bible says of Jesus in John 1:11, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that was from the moment Jesus was born, that scripture became true. So can you see it now? Like, can you see that Jesus came into a world full of hatred and hostility and bitterness? Like, that's what he came into. See, Christmas has a lot to do with hostility and hard feelings. Jesus came into a backdrop of a great deal of pain and anger himself. So what do you do about that pain? What do we do about that pain? What do you think that you're going to do this Christmas with your anger, with your redness? What person who has hurt you or wronged you, what are you going to do with that? But better yet, what do you think God wants you to do with that this Christmas? What do you think? So as we dive into Isaiah today, even Isaiah knew that Jesus would come into a world that was filled with anything but peace in it. And God gave him these words because he also knew that we would be hearing these words as well too and would have hostility building inside of us. People that were filled with intense anger and frustration. But he also knew that the words that he was giving, that God had given him to write, was that it contained the hope that we needed to overcome it as well, too. So the first thing that we learn as we tackle anger in knowing this is that we need to know that Jesus understands how you feel. Jesus understands how you feel. And so we'll see more than anything that God is not immune to difficult circumstances. In fact, he was knee-deep in them right from the very beginning. So as we look in Isaiah chapter 53, we start in verse 2. It says this. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So can you imagine what Jesus must have felt like when his father told him about this rescue mission that he was about to go on before he came to earth? Like, imagine for a second if you could be in the briefing room of the Trinity. Like, when the Godhead talks about this whole plan of how it's going to lay out, how it's going to go down, and then the shock, after the shock of understanding that Jesus was going to come as a baby and not as a king or some warrior or something like that, then you come to the reality that he was going to be hated. That Jesus would come to realize that the very people he came to love and to save would turn on him in anger and hatred. And it came true. Jesus was one of the most polarizing figures in all of history. His 3 years of ministry were marked by tremendous swings in disapproval and disgust, and then followed by complete excitement that he was there. And he wasn't even running for political office. You know what I mean? Like, it's not even like there were debates and he was on TV or anything like that. Like, he wasn't even doing that. He was just on his mission. Jesus knows what it's like to have someone look you in the eyes and say, I love you, and then turn their back on you and stab you in the back. He knows what it's like to be a father and to look at his creation and have them turn and spit in his face. Like, he gets that. See, whoever it is that hurts you, that you wish that you could just kind of red card out of your life, see, Jesus gets it. He understands it. He totally does. He understands that the person who wounded you and rejected you and betrayed you and deeply wronged you did the exact opposite of what you were expecting them to do. You expected them to love you and respect you and treat you well. Instead, you got rejection. You got betrayal. Jesus gets it. He does. He's been there. See, Isaiah goes on to say in verse 4, he says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. Sometimes I think we like to keep Jesus in the manger, don't you? You know what I mean? Like, I think we like to keep him swaddled up in clothing and Mary kind of cuddling him and cooing in her arms. I think we like that version of Jesus. Of course, that makes sense because we're talking about Christmas and that just is a perfect time for that. But we can't get so caught up in the parties and presents that we forget about what his real mission was. Jesus' mission was not about a birth, but it was also about a death. It was not just about him being born, but that he had a mission to complete in his death. See, his mission grew as he grew. His influence grew as he grew. His purpose came more into focus as he grew. And that purpose was to bring peace to earth by dying a violent death for the penalty of our sins. That's why he has the only legitimate reason to be angry. That's why, number two, that Jesus has the right to be angry. Jesus took on an unfair punishment for unproven crimes so that you and I might have the one thing that we're looking for in life. See, through Jesus absorbing the anger of this world, the pain of this world, the injustice of this world, the sin of this world, we are given an offer of something else. We are given peace. Amongst a world of chaos, and that he offers peace in that world, and he offers us peace today, it's the same thing. What makes Jesus even that much more amazing, though, is because we deserve to have God angry with us. It makes Jesus that much more amazing because we should have him be angry at us. You and I and the rest of mankind, we're the reason that Jesus had to die, because he died for our sins. Could you imagine what it would be like if you were the father of a murdered son and you got to be in the room with the killer? Could you imagine what that would be like? Do you think that anger might be the thing that would bubble up and spew out of your mouth as you sat in front of him or her, knowing that they killed your son? But God didn't do that. He did something totally different. Verse 6, it says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity for us all. The weight of this sinful world was laid on Jesus' shoulders on the cross. That's what it means by was laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what that phrase means. See, the baby grew up. Jesus took on the task that none of us could on the cross. He died in our place for our sins. And by his love for us on the cross, we are not only forgiven of our sins, but we also get a glimpse of what it would be like so we don't have to hurt anymore. What we can do with those people that have hurt us, that have betrayed us with our anger. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The final thing that we can see through Jesus is that Jesus shows us how to deal with anger. If anyone had the right to be angry, it was Jesus, to strike out in pain as a result of what's going on. And listen, I know that you're going through a lot of stuff this Christmas. I know that there's a lot of tough circumstances that are there and people that you have had long, deep-seated hatred toward or anger toward. Maybe it's mom or dad. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife or an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend. Maybe it's your boss or like a business partner. Maybe it's the person you're sleeping next to each night. I don't know. But if you hear anything, if you hear something from me today, hear this, that Christmas means God understands. That God understands. Christmas means that God knows what it's like to be rejected, mistreated, and betrayed. Christmas means that God is not a God up there or out there or high or mighty who can't be hurt. That God became a human being, and though he never hurt anyone, he experienced what it was like to be rejected. He was called a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. So whatever or whoever it might be, you can learn through Jesus what to do. But what is so critical is what Jesus did in the middle of his darkest hour, in the darkest pain he had. See, in the middle of suffocating to death on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And there it is, the F word, forgiveness. Do you know what God would tell you to do with your anger this Christmas, how to handle it? He would say, forgive. Forgive. I see people walking around all the time with furrowed brows and clenched fists, and they're holding on to the things in the past all the time. They feel as though if they let go of this hurt, if they move on from it, then the other person will be off the hook, that somehow that they'll get away with it. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive that person because I want them to know how much that they hurt me, so I will hold on. No, no, no. No, forgiveness would be as unjust as what they did to me, so there's no way I'm giving in to them. I'm hanging on. But you know what, something? You ever notice this? That if you ever had the chance to sit down and talk with those people about that person that hurt you in the past, and you could explain why you're really angry and plead with them their case, have you ever noticed that sometimes they look back at you like you have 9 heads? You ever noticed that? Like they're kind of taken back that you would even bring it back up. Why? Because they don't even remember. Like they've moved on, or it wasn't that big of a deal to them in the first place. So what does that mean? If harboring these feelings of anger and resentment aren't affecting them, then who are they affecting? You and me, right? You're the one that's crying at night. You're the one that's dreading Christmas. You're the one that's got an ulcer because of what's going on, not them. So what does that mean? It means that if you are holding on to something that's only hurting you, then you need to drop the thing that is hurting you. Listen, if you have a toaster stuck to your hand and it's causing you a great deal of pain and you tell everyone about how bad it is, but all you have to do to make it stop is take the toaster off your hand, take the toaster off your hand, you know? If you have the ability to take away the hurt you are feeling by just letting it go, shouldn't you? I describe it this way. That unforgiveness is a 3-walled jail cell that we are choosing to sit in by our own decisions. But forgiveness is choosing to walk through the open door into freedom that's given to us by Jesus. You see, getting rid of our anger is ultimately realizing that forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for us. See, the forgiveness is for us. Choosing to forgive is saying, I am releasing myself from the bondage of my own making. No one should have that much control over you. No one should. What have you gained? If you think about it, what have you gained if you take to your grave bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart? What have you gained? Nothing. There are no bonus points in heaven for the length of a grudge held. None. Paul tells us in Romans, he says that, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You want to see less red this Christmas? Get rid of bitterness at its root. Forgive. Forgive. And listen, some of us do this to ourselves, don't we? We do. We say that we have done something in the past that is so bad and so treacherous that we cannot possibly forgive ourselves. And so we sit in a three-walled jail cell for our entire life as we punish ourselves. But you know what the problem with that is? Jesus. You know the problem with that is? The cross. It is. You can't grant yourself something that isn't yours to grant. Forgiveness is Jesus's to dispense. Grace is Jesus's to give out because he paid for it. He paid for it with his life. So he can give it to whoever, however he wants to do it. He can do it because Jesus is the one who paid for it. And you know what Jesus says? He says that all are forgiven through him. All of them. All the sins, even yours, even mine. Like it or not. You want to disrespect someone at Christmas? Try this. Tell them that you are too good for the gift that they just gave you. Think about it. Now listen, look at me right here. Do you want to know how you disrespect Jesus? Tell him you're too good for the gift of grace that he gave you. Paul says later in Colossians, he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And as followers of Jesus, we're to be like him. It's called being a disciple of him. Would you never forget this truth? That forgiveness is not a truce with another person. It's a trust in Jesus. Oh, it's so good. We got to say it again. Forgiveness is not a truce with another person. It's a trust in Jesus. Forgiveness is not just waving the white flag and pretending like nothing happened. It is trusting Jesus over anything else. It is believing that despite what they may have done or said, that Jesus is still bigger than them. See, forgiveness is choosing to live our lives in freedom, in the freedom that Jesus gives us, instead of the bondage that is bitterness and unforgiveness, because it is a promise that it will keep you in jail. Jesus wants you to forgive because he has good for you. John 10:10 says that I have come that you might have life and live it to the full. Jesus didn't come so that you can keep sitting in that jail cell looking at an open door. He came so that you can walk through it, so you can live, so that you can understand what it means this Christmas to have Emmanuel, God with us, in your life. So what is it for you? What does this look like for you? What should you do? So in a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. And communion is something we do as Christians to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a Christian, this won't mean much to you. It may look like some juice and a cracker, but it means a great deal to us as Christians. Because communion reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's a whole new connection with the color red. In communion, we remember the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins by Jesus Christ. He absorbed the wrath of God so that you and I would never have to feel separated from him ever. That when we repent of our sins and accept his gift of grace, we are given a new life, a new reason to live, a new passion that's found only in Jesus. But Paul says something very interesting when it comes to this time of approaching communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27, he says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Jesus said something very interesting during his ministry when he's talking about how you approach the temple. And he says that, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. See, so there seems to be this process of self-examination before we enter into the things of God. A process where we seek God's face and ask Him for forgiveness and for our souls to release others into forgiveness as well. So I want to challenge you with something right now. In a second, the band is going to come and they're going to play a powerful song to kind of close us as we get ready for communion. But I'm going to challenge you with something right now. I want you to consider sending a text message right now in this service that you know you've been waiting a long time to send and need to send. I'm going to challenge you to maybe get up and go into the lobby and make a phone call that you have not made in years, but you know that you need to. I'm going to challenge you to bow your heads in this moment to reflect on the truth of Jesus' forgiveness for you and really forgive, receive the forgiveness from Jesus today. I want to challenge you to do that. And then after the song, I'll come back up and I'll walk us through this time of communion together. But I want to give you an opportunity to at least spend time with Jesus in what you need to do. I also want to tell you this. Like, don't think of this as your opportunity to beat the crowd and to get out. Like, don't think of this as your chance to go get your kids and do what. Would you just slow down? And would you connect with God for a second and do some work? Because the longer you sit in that jail cell, the longer you are going to be in pain and in bondage that you don't need to be in anymore. Wrestle with these things. Wrestle your red Christmas to the ground. Don't leave things for chance. Don't believe the lie that time will heal all wounds. Deal with them now. Start to realize that Christmas is about Jesus and Him coming to you and giving you grace. Will you let Him? Will you let Him heal you starting today? I sure hope so. Would you pray with me? Mighty God and Father, we come to this time where we need You. We need to reflect on You. We need Your love and Your mercy in our lives. Lord, we see red a lot. Sometimes it's things that are the right things, but a lot of the times it is not. And Lord God, we need You more than ever. Would You speak to us now in this time of reflection? Let us hear from You so that we might know You more. Release our souls. Let us walk through this jail cell, and may we go into freedom that You give us. Thank You for forgiving us, Jesus. May we forgive others. In Your name we pray. Amen. So at this time, I'll have our ushers come forward and prepare to hand communion out. And so in a second, you're going to have this cup that comes by, and you'll notice that there's bread on the top and there's juice in the bottom. You might have to wrestle with the cellophane on the top, but you're big kids. You'll be able to figure it out. But listen, we're going to have some scripture on the screen. I want you to continue to reflect. And if you're a non-believer and you don't believe, then just would you kindly let that pass, because this is reserved for those of us that, man, we need this. We need Jesus. We need His forgiveness, and we need to live our lives differently, and we want to remember how that's happened. So we would just encourage you. But if you don't know Him, this is a great time to accept Him as Savior, to call Him your Lord, and to let Him know that you are His and you are tired of your life of sin. After this service, there'll be people at this cross that would love to pray with you. If you have prayer needs, or if you just need to be able to cry out to God and let Him save you, this will be that time to come forward. But as these emblems are being passed, I encourage you to hold on to them. We're going to come back and commune together to close service. But again, remember that this is about Jesus. He did it for your forgiveness, and He also did it for the forgiveness of others. So take this time and reflect. friends, before Jesus died, he had a final meal with his friends. And at that meal, he told them about what was to come. But what he made sure to tell them is that there was a reason for what was going to happen. And at that meal, he took the opportunity to describe and to explain what was to happen and also what it represented, and that they should continue to do that in remembrance of him. So at that meal, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This represents my body, which was broken for you. It will be broken for you." He tells us to take and eat in remembrance of him. So take the bread and let's eat together. If you open up that bottom part. He then took the cup. He raised it and said, "This is represent the blood of the new covenant." And the new covenant is that through Jesus there's forgiveness of sins, that he is the Messiah. As he took that cup, he says, "When you meet together, you should drink of this in remembrance of me." So we take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Would you do this for me? Would you please stand and let's pray together as we leave today. Mighty God and Father, we come before you with our hearts stirring, with mixed emotions. There's the emotion of joy, Lord, that comes around this season, anticipation and family and friends and all that it entails. But Lord, we also know that there is some bitterness and resentment and anger that is there. Even if it's not directly related to who we might see this Christmas, it still is there. So Lord, would you work on us? Would you allow us to remember that you are a good, good Father, that you love us, and that you give us grace and mercy, not so that we can be forgiven in the life after this, but that so we might forgive in the life now. Lord, may we always remember that it's not just about a truce with another person, that it is a trust in you, Lord Jesus. So may we do that. May we cling to that. May we love you as you loved us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your hope that we have any hope. And so we cling to you this Christmas and praise you and worship you. It's in your beautiful and holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Guys, we'll see you at Christmas Eve. God bless you. Tag your it.